So I want to welcome those that are joining us online, as well as those that are over at our Westside campus as well. Last week, we started a brand new series called What's in a Name? And I think we all know that our names really mean something. In fact, if you're trying to identify who someone is, their name is usually a pretty good place to start. Now, as I promised last week, every week I intend to do a little exercise called Aren't You Glad Your Name's Not? I don't know if you like your name or not, if you appreciate, you know, the name your parents gave you, but I just want to say there's some names you can be thankful that you don't have. And here's our list for this week. It starts with a guy who actually is a pastor at a Christian church. His name is Ivan Oder. How'd you like to introduce yourself, Ivan Oder? Well, that's TMI, I think. I didn't really want to know that much. How about this next one? What if your name was Harry Buns? And honestly, I met the guy, and then I had to do his funeral service at a church in Iowa. It's a little awkward just to even say his name and not want to smile a little bit at his service. Last week, somebody told me they've actually run into a person called Justin Case. Wouldn't you like to be introduced as Justin Case? How about Timber? A lot of different ways you could say that name, right? And ladies, aren't you so grateful that your name is not Disaster? That would be a hard name to live with. Well, I think the reason that we're all thankful that we don't have names like that is because names are connected to identity. We get our identity from our names. And last week I shared with you the very undeliberate way we came up with our middle son Blake's name. And then that made me think of my first introduction to one of our grandsons. See, our oldest son determined that when they were expecting, they would gladly share the predicted gender of their child with family and friends, but that they were not going to reveal the name they had chosen until he or she was born. And so we knew it was going to be a boy. We just didn't know what he was going to be called. We had to patiently wait until we walked into the hospital room to meet our grandson for the very first time, and we were introduced to Titus. We finally learned his name. And then about 18 months later, we went through the same, you know, process to meet our granddaughter, Colette. Well, what's interesting is that in the Bible, there's more than one name that's actually associated with God, which really shouldn't surprise us, given that any single name could hardly sum up all that God is. And what we discover in the names that we're looking at over these few weeks is that the names of God in the Bible actually represent how his people experienced him. When they had an experience with God and he demonstrated who he was, they would actually give him that name. And so last week we noticed that when God provided victory for the people of Israel over the Amalekites, he was given the name Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner or the Lord our victory. And when we look at that name, we need to be prompted to remember and celebrate the victories that God has given to us in our life. Just as Israel should have, it would have helped them. Today we're going to look at the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. As we get ready for Thanksgiving, thought that would be a great connect. And then next week we'll be looking at the name Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord our healer. Now, since we are about ready to observe Thanksgiving holiday, it seemed only natural that we would take a look at the name Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord our provider. I mean, after all, Thanksgiving is a time when we think about and we express gratitude to God for his provision, how he has provided for us, which is important because the more technologically and scientifically advanced we get, the harder it is for us to make connection with what we have and actually God providing it. I mean, if you think about it, almost all the food we eat, we haven't grown ourselves. It just shows up at our table because we went to the grocery store and got it. And that means if we're not careful, we may tend to give ourselves more credit as human beings than we deserve. And I think it's a lot like the group of scientists who got together one day and decided that mankind had come so far that they no longer had a need for God. And so they picked one of the scientists to actually go to God and let him know he was going to be out of a job. And so the scientist said to him, God, we've decided that we actually no longer need you. We're to the point that we can now clone people and we can do so many incredible things. So why don't you just let us take it from here? Well, God listened patiently to the man and he said, well, very well, very well. But how about this? Before we do that, let's have a man-making contest. To which the scientist said, hey, okay, we can handle that. But God said, we're going to do it just like I did back in the old days with Adam. And the scientist said, well, sure, no problem. But as he bent down to grab a handful of dirt, that's when God sent him, oh, no, 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 no. You're going to have to provide your own dirt to be able to make a person. It made me think of when we were singing the song this morning in our worship time. We think our life is our own. And then that verse in that song, it's your breath, God, that's actually in our lungs. It's your breath that's keeping us alive. And so while it may seem like we can take care of ourselves, we can grow our own food, all we really can actually do is follow the ecosystem that God created. Meaning we can follow God's design, we can plant and water, but we can't make anything grow. It's God who does that, which is hopefully what keeps us both humble as well as grateful. Thanksgiving is a time for us to pause and say, much like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, for who makes you different from anyone else? And what do you have, really, that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? And so rather than Thanksgiving just being a day where we eat too much and then we strategize our Black Friday shopping plans, we can remind ourselves of our spiritual and historical roots to the holiday. Well, I hope we very intentionally give thanks to God. You probably know Thanksgiving in the United States can be traced back to 1621 when the Plymouth Colony settlers and their Native American neighbors, the Wampanoag, shared a meal celebrating their harvest they'd received. Now, that meal was important because it was preceded by a very cruel New England winter that the pilgrims were not all at all prepared for. And as a result, by the beginning of spring, due to either exposure or starvation, their number had dwindled down to about half of the original 102. And yet sometime in the autumn of that year, God granted them a very bountiful harvest, and they chose to celebrate their thankfulness for God's abundant provision, which we could easily connect with the name of God we're looking at today, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. It's actually one of the most popular names for God. But I think to understand the name more completely, we need to go back to the story where we first hear this name for God. It's found in Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your Bibles or if you want to turn in your phone or your device, you can hold it. We'll be reading there in just a moment. And the story we're about to read has got to be one of the most head-scratching, heart-stopping, and yet hope-restoring stories in the Bible. Head-scratching. Because it doesn't sound, honestly, you're going to hear, it doesn't sound like something that God would ask of anyone. Heart-stopping because almost the unthinkable was carried out, and yet hope-restoring because what we're going to discover is that it was actually a foreshadowing of how God intended to provide his own son to be the sacrifice for our sins. So you ready? Let's jump in to Genesis chapter 22, starting with verse 1. And the first words are, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And it was later because years before, he'd already went through a bit of a test, and Abraham demonstrated this great measure of faith and trust in God when simply at God's instruction, he left his home, he left his family, and he went to a place he didn't really know where he was going to. And this should really be a reminder to all of us when we hear this, that walking faithfully with God has to be an everyday decision, and therefore it needs to be current, needs to be today if it's going to be authentic. And it was authentic with Abraham. Because it says, it goes on, God said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. Wow. God certainly had to understand the gravity of what he was asking Abraham. And honestly, Abraham must have as well, but apparently that did not deter Abraham. Because here's what it says in verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then notice he says, we will come back to you. Don't miss another glimpse of Abraham's faith in that statement, because he knew what he was assigned to do. And so it says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up. He was noticing, and he said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together, and I wonder if it was pretty quiet from that point on. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said to him. Do not do anything to harm him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram caught by the thorns. And went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as the burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Those words are important. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And then it goes on, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed on earth, be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, what we probably notice first about this story is what I would call an unthinkable test. An unthinkable test. The Bible was clear from the front. This was just a test of Abraham's faith. And God knew well the implications when he said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, that one son, your only son, whom you love, and I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And while it was only going to be a test, at the beginning, Abraham didn't know that. And so imagine the mental, the spiritual, and the emotional anguish Abraham must have been going through. And if you have a child, if you're a parent, I never really understood how much a parent could love their child until I had children of my own and know how much I love them. And some of you know we came very close to losing our middle son, Blake, to leukemia. It was heart-wrenching, and some of you have actually lived through that because you've lost a child. And so some of you are probably sitting there today and you must be thinking, I can't believe God would actually ask that of anyone. And it really does sound very unlike God, because it's clear in the Old Testament law that God abhorred child sacrifice. But God wanted to know if Abraham would put anything before him. And so could it be possible that there may be times when God would put us to the test because he would want to know if we would put anything ahead of him? You know, I've shared maybe too many times that I'm a native of Colorado. I love Colorado. I'm so glad I lived in Colorado, especially Colorado Springs. But it wasn't always true for me. Even though I grew up here, I went to college in Nebraska. And then the first church I got was in Iowa. And Iowa, as I said, it's a wonderful place, but it's too cold in the winter and it's too hot in the summer to be able to live there. And so I lived in Iowa and I did my time. And I was just hoping, oh God, you're going to let me go back to Colorado, right? You're going to let me go back to Colorado. And time just went on and nothing opened up. And finally, I just had to say to myself, okay, Lord, if you want me to pastor in Iowa the rest of my life, I'll pastor in Iowa the rest of my life. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as I got to that place, a few months later, God opened the door for me to come back to Colorado, and that's where I've been. But it was almost as if God was wanting to say, are you willing to serve me wherever I call you? And might God be testing us in some places like that? Because, you know, in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus makes this statement. He says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciples. You got to be willing to give up everything you have. And we got to remember that God is way more concerned about our holiness than he is our happiness. And so before we move on, just ask, is there any earthly thing that you might be putting before God? Well, what's amazing in the story is how Abraham displays really what I would call an unbelievable, unbelievable trust. Because remember what it said in Genesis chapter 22, verse 3? Two very important details. Early, the next morning, Abraham didn't hem and haw around or put off following through what God asked him to do. He got up the next morning early and started out. Because I think what Abraham understood is that you come to actually know God by experience as you obey him, and then he accomplishes his work through you. Now, see, we'd like it to be the other way around. We see God do his work, and then we figure out we can trust him. God says, no, I want you to be obedient to me, and then you'll find out you can trust me. And so if you really want to see God truly work in your life, it starts with faithful obedience and not the other way around. And what's amazing, this faith, when we learn in what we learn in the book of Hebrews, is that Abraham had such great faith in God that he believed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And the way that Abraham got there was this. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And so when he got to that place in verses 9 and 10, Abraham did what God had told him, built an altar, put wood on it, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar, and raised the knife. And of course, that's when God immediately intervened and stopped Abraham from hurting his son. It was never God's plan for Isaac to be sacrificed on that altar. But along with testing Abraham's faith, what we discover is that God was actually providing for us a picture of his deeper redemptive purpose. See, here God would vividly reveal his redemptive plan for humanity in this experience through what we could call an unforeseeable provision. Because I don't know if Abraham ever saw that coming, but we notice in verse 13, Abraham, when he was told to stop what he was doing, looked up and there in the thicket, he saw a ram that was caught by its horns. And in faith, we recognize Abraham had surrendered his son, believing that God would provide the needed sacrifice, which he did. And that's why in verse 14, it says, Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Well, that's a great story, but we might be wondering, well, what is Jehovah Jireh? Why is that important to us today? I mean, we live in a fast-paced, technologically advanced, self-sufficient age. And so this Old Testament name of God, Jehovah Jireh, might seem a little bit irrelevant. I mean, provision, think about it. Provision isn't really a word that Americans think much about because we have so much provision available to us today. And so we might use it, you know, when we stock up on provisions for a road trip, like snacks and soda. Or we may use it to refer to unexpected upgrades in our life, like, hey, the Lord provided us with a new car, or the Lord provided our church with the means to get a new sound system, or the parking lot resurfaced. But when do we really have to depend on his provision? So what, after all, can this ancient name of God Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. What could that mean for us today? Well, there's two things I'd like to point out. Number one, I think it shows us that the faithful, unchanging God keeps his word. He keeps his word, and therefore, he can be implicitly trusted. See, that's where Abraham got to. He trusted God. See, at our worst, I think we might see God's provision as if he's a waiter and we kind of signal him to our life and place our orders in faith and then hopefully receive what we requested. But more often than not, we're not so trite. We think of God providing for us jobs and family and friends and care and church and abilities and answered prayers. And these things, they're significant and they're meaningful and they're absolutely a portion of God's provision to us. But I'll tell you what, if we stop there, we stop short of the deep reality of what the Lord our provider truly means. And we've got to get there because I think one of the biggest challenges that we have today is believing that we can ultimately trust God. I mean, after all, hasn't it been like 2,000 years since Jesus was on this earth the first time? And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems like things are really kind of going south, doesn't it? I mean, really going south. Is God really going to keep his promises to us? And that's why I'm always kind of inspired, encouraged by a verse I memorized a long time ago, and I'd encourage you to maybe bring it to your own memory or to memorize it yourself. It's Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. And it says, God is not a human that he should lie. He's not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And so what I want us to look at today and think about, if he kept his word to Abraham over 1,500 years ago, after the events on Mount Moriah, he still keeps his word now. And remember what he'd said to Abraham. He said, Abraham, through your offspring, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so I want to do a little bit of geographical centering for you here. The mountain on which Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son was Mount Moriah. And later, that would be the hill on where Solomon's temple and later temples would be built, where animal sacrifices for sin were going to be offered. But ultimately, in that same area is where God would offer his son, who was also an offspring of Abraham, as the final sacrifice for sin. See, God keeps his word. Secondly, it informs us that God has the answer to our deepest need. Now, obviously, we have a lot of surface needs, but to our deepest need, and that is, how can I be right with God? See, when God demonstrated that he is Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide, it wasn't like we normally think. It wasn't in the context of food or clothing or cars or adequate financial provision. It was in the context of the most profound spiritual need of any person in this room. What's going to happen to you after life? Which you know is totally dependent on your relationship with God. You see, ever since the Garden of Eden, go way back there, all people have needed a sacrifice to bring them into a correct relationship with God. And see, God was establishing in this story that he himself would eventually provide a substitute, an offering that would supply man's deepest need by making a restored relationship with God possible. See, when Isaac asked that question to his dad, hey, dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham replied, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. That faith-filled statement was echoed in the New Testament by John the Baptist's declaration. Do you remember it in John chapter 1? When he saw Jesus, what did he say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So let's paint the picture. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's only son was to be sacrificed. But he was saved by God's miraculous provision. And then we get to the Gospels, and God's only son was sacrificed as the miraculous provision for all people. See, God asked Abraham to give his beloved son Isaac. But God would only ask that because he intended to give his own beloved son to be offered as a sacrifice for our sin. When you think how gut-wrenching it was for Abraham, think about how gut-wrenching it must have been for God. And to hear Jesus cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, 2,000 years ago on a cross outside Jerusalem, Jesus provided the vision, the provision for our acceptance before God. And I don't think it's said any better than it's said in John chapter 3, verse 16. And this morning, I'd like us just to be able to say that verse aloud together if we could. Could you say that with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And while we might be shocked by what God asked Abraham to do, we ought to be really overwhelmed by what God was willing to do on our behalf. You see, on Calvary, the God who provides did what Abraham was asked to do, but only so much more. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's our Jehovah Jireh. And if we wonder, can God, will God provide for us in this life, although not always in the ways that we might choose, the answer is a resounding yes. Because Paul also said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he said, he who did not spare his own son, Jehovah Jireh, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so I'd want us to see it this way. When we think of Jehovah Jireh, that God has provided, remember, God has provided. And what that equals is that God will provide. He will provide. Now, you probably recognized already that we missed communion. We didn't miss it. I wanted to move it to right now, so I'm going to dismiss the ushers. They can go back and get ready to serve communion in a few moments. But I wanted us to go here today because when we think about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, what we're about to do is really experience that name of God. The Lord will provide. Every week when we gather at communion, we remember how our God is Jehovah Jireh. And I want you to just think about what happened there. You remember, God left his place, and then he came to our place, and then he took our place, which made it possible that one day we could join him back at his place. And so this morning, when we take communion, you can say it in your own words, but I'd like for your prayer to look at something like this. God, today I receive these emblems as an acknowledgement that you are my Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Let's pray, then we'll receive communion. And remember our God who provides. Father, we thank you for this name because it reminds us of the incredible provision that you made for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I know in my own life, I've thought of you as Jehovah Jireh, but I was thinking about food. I was thinking about possessions. I was thinking about stuff. And so thank you for taking me back to where it really all begins. And you who did not spare your own son, but gave him up for us all, how will you not also along with him be our Jehovah Jireh, the one who will provide all that we need? God, as we partake of the bread and the juice today, lead us to trust more deeply than ever before that you are our Jehovah Jireh, a God who provides. In Jesus' name we pray.